So Father, I just commit this message to you, the work of my hands and my head, and Lord, I'm just thank you that it doesn't get delivered exactly as I've written it, because all preachers should and do ask you, Lord, to intervene and to take control and to put things into our hearts and minds that need to be said. And indeed, perhaps sometimes things to be left out. So Lord, bless us all. Open our hearts and minds for us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's message is entitled, Do You Want to Get Well? Do you actually want to get well? 16th of April, 2023. Starting with a scripture from John 5, 1 to 11. It's NIV, it will be displayed above your heads, but it should sound the same in the Blue Pew Bible. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" This is an account which I believe has many hidden teachings in it. And let's try and visualize the scenario here. If you'd have been living in those days, this disabled man would have been part of the scenery for you. No matter how old you were, you probably would have seen him here and there. The chances are that you would have known who this man was, and in your mind's eye, you would have always seen him with his mat, either on the streets begging for food and money, or here at the pool of Bethesda, where he would hang out with people of his own kind, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In other words, people who stood out in society because of their disability and because they spent a lot of time together hanging out there at the pool. So for 38 years, this was that man's life. You could almost say it was almost his identity. The man who was described as an invalid had, for one reason or another, learned to live with his limitations. And he depended on other people to help him along. Which is why when Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" we need to consider, why did he ask him? After all, you would assume that the reason the man was there was because of the hope of a miracle cure, wouldn't you? First of all, let's look at a part of that passage, that I left out, because in the Bible it says, so written in brackets, that it was less important and perhaps less reliable. But this is what it said. The bit considered to be less important, whether it really is or not, is useful for clarifying what was actually going on at the pool of Bethesda. John 5:4, where it says some less important manuscripts say this, after the word paralyzed, it says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool, after each disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. Okay, so do you see this? Can you see it there in your mind's eye? All those people sat around the pool had their hope in one thing. One thing, to get into the water first at the right time. They're in the right place, just waiting for the right time, the right opportunity. In a way, it was a bit like trying to buy a lottery ticket and then buying another lottery ticket and then another one, hoping indefinitely that one day you're going to win, thinking that that in itself would solve your problems. After 38 years, this man had seen it all and got used to it, like waiting for a bus that only has one seat on it. You had to push your way to the front of the queue and force your way in, except that when you're not able-bodied, you can't compete with the others. You're always at the back. This must have been very demoralizing for him over the years, to the point where I guess his hope was diminishing, maybe even dying. And he may have all but given up on ever being well again. When Jesus asked that question, do you want to get well? What do you think? What do you think went through that man's head? What were his thoughts? Was it memories of his years of being a beggar? Was it actually, if I'm not healed, I can manage on my own anyway. I've proved it for 38 years. I know how to survive. Could he have answered Jesus perhaps with a lie? Could he have made up an excuse? Was his answer, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me? Was that the truth? Or was it an excuse? It sounds like a very plausible excuse, doesn't it? I mean, who can argue with that one? Everyone at that pool appeared to have one objective. Get in the water first. Never mind who you step on or step over, a bit like trying to get promotion in some organization. Just stand on anybody so long as you get to the top. We don't know how many people got cured by entering that water when it was stirred. And I don't think we know if it actually was stirred or who stirred it or even if God was involved in any of that scenario. In fact, there are reasons to believe that the process belonged to an urban legend or folklore associated with a temple, a kind of wishful thinking thing, a wishing well, a bit like horoscopes. However, interestingly, the name of the pool, Bethesda, is Aramaic, and it means house of mercy. House of mercy. So back to that question, do you want to get well? To make any sense of this question from Jesus, you would have to consider whether you thought that you were sick in the first place, wouldn't you? I mean, we live in modern times where it has become politically incorrect to judge anyone who is different. You can't do that anymore. And calling someone an invalid can be considered offensive now. But to get well means that you have to accept there is something, well, wrong with you to some extent, doesn't it? Okay, so let's look at the alternative. Perhaps modern-day responses from people in similar circumstances. Remember, as far as we know, the man was an invalid, probably unable to walk, and certainly unable to make his own way into the pool. Modern-day responses then to, well, do you want to get well? What could they be nowadays? Who are you looking at? Mind your own business. Or possibly, nah, I'm good, thanks. Oh no, you're all right, mate. I'm all right. Oh, I'm on the social. I'm on PIP. or benefits, or who do you think you are, insinuating that there's something wrong with me? Mind your own business, I'm as good as you. Or perhaps you, as an individual, would have a string of excuses or reasons as to why Jesus was asking you that question. What if he asked you that question now, today? And more to the point, what might your answer be? Can you think fast? You and I might be totally physically normal, fit and healthy. But if he asks you, do you want to get well today? Where would you go in your mind? What would your heart tell you? Would your mind go to your past? To broken relationships? To hurt? To grief? To sadness? To loss? Would your mind go to a fear of the future? Financial burdens? Where are you going to spend your time in education? What's coming up in the near future? When people occasionally ask you, how are you? Are you like so many people who respond, I'm fine, thanks. I'm good. Automatic response. You all right? Yeah, mate, I'm all right. How are you? I'm all right. We're all right. We're all good. Fine, thanks. Now, I'm going to read you a scripture now that some of you are not going to like, but that's the nature of this church. We read nearly all of it that's in there. And this is what it is. It's from Paul speaking to the Thessalonica church, or Thessaloniki, or however you pronounce it. It's from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, and nor did we eat anyone else's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as your enemy, but warn him as a brother. How many times have you heard that preached? Well, do you still regard the Apostle Paul in high esteem? Is he still your friend? Does he still want us to disassociate with busybodies and those we might consider to be idle? Does he? Either way, if you ask the question to that invalid again, the one at the pool of Bethesda, with Paul's command in your mind, ringing in your ears, is it at all possible that the man who gave his reason or excuse or why he wasn't getting healed might be that he was worried about what might be expected of him if he was healed and made whole again? Think about that. How many people in his situation might have thought, if Jesus heals me, then I might have to work. I might have to work. I might have to do something that I've not done before. I might have to labour. And it might be harder than lying on this mat asking people to give me money. Do I want that challenge? Do I really want to be well if I have to work for the rest of my life? Notice this. Jesus clearly knew what, because he knows the hearts of men, what was in the man's heart and how much truth there was in his reason for not being able to get into what he thought was a pool of somewhat magical water. But whatever was really going on there, it is perfectly clear to me that Jesus was the answer to all of it. He is the answer. He trumped any legend or folklore that the others may have been interested in, those who possibly put in their faith in good luck or a charm or a game of winner gets all or something like that. This time, when asked a genuine question, the genuine response that Jesus heard was in effect, "Yes, sir, I want to be healed at all costs. Whatever it takes." Not, "Well, I keep trying to get well, but something beyond my control prevents me." There's always an excuse. But his answer was, "I want to be healed at all costs." Or even worse, the invalid might possibly have answered with another question, because they do that kind of thing, the Jewish people. You ask me a question, I ask you a question. You answer me, I'll tell you the answer to your question. Which might possibly have been something like this. What if he said, "If I am made well, will that mean that I will have to work for a living?" What if he'd said that? Now, as far as I know, we don't know what happened to that man once he was restored, whether he got a job, whether he worked with his hands, or whatever he did. Maybe he made mats, I don't know. But I believe he did work for the kingdom of God. And this is why, even if it was as a disciple, or a witness, or an evangelist, whatever he could do it to honor Jesus. I find it difficult to concede that he went back to lying around on his mat asking for money. It's inconceivable, isn't it, to think that he would go back and thank Jesus by, "Well, thanks for that, I'm fit, but I'm still going to beg. Because it's a really good constant income. It works. I've proved it over 38 years. You just lie there and the state gives you money." The first thing Jesus told him to do, what was it? "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Poof. I love his authority, don't you? Just, what authority? "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Immediately he was put to work by Jesus. Not a case of, "Well, if you feel a bit better in about 2 or 3 hours, try and get to your knees and then just crawl a bit. And then if you feel confident, you can perhaps get hold of something and pull yourself up." He was put to work by Jesus. And what's more, remember, it was a Sabbath where actually it was forbidden by the authorities, the religious authorities, to even pick up his mat. According to one of the Pharisaical rules, this really caused a problem that wasn't going to go away. Breaking the sabbatical rules meant the religious rulers of the day were not being obeyed. And that means trouble. It made them very, very cross, because they had to be in the right all the time. And when they finally caught up with that healed man, they probably gave him a grilling, you know. Since he was the one carrying the mat. Easy target. Now, you're not telling me that Jesus didn't see that coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So within minutes, that man became a witness for Jesus. Because when they asked him, he could have lied. In effect, he was telling everyone that Jesus has more authority than any of you religious leaders, because you couldn't do what he's just done. Whatever their position or rank in the system. This is how that panned out. John 5:12-24. So they asked him, the healed man, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who he was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, is this a warning to us too? Does sin still have consequences? You bet it does. You may well receive forgiveness for your sins, but the knock-on effect can seriously affect both your life and those around you. We're not told what that invalid man was, what his sin was. It's not clear what his sin was, but you have to ask yourself whether he was an invalid as a result of his sin. We don't know that either. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? If she hadn't left her life of sin as Jesus told her to, what might have become of her? What might have happened to her if she hadn't? It's down to choice again. Every time it's down to choice. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:12-13. The quote is that everything is permissible for me as a believer, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me because I'm free. You can't condemn me. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both eventually. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's look at that carefully. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for the body. So what does he want yours and my body to do for him? Back to that title again. Do you want to get well? It seems to me that we can remain ill if Jesus isn't permitted to make us well again. We have that power to refuse him. That's free will. Perhaps in our lifetime we've received some healing, spiritual healing, physical healing, but we could have more. We sang a song last week called "All to Jesus I Surrender." And this is how it goes. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, and take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Saviour, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, and let thy blessing fall on me. And now, as much as that song makes me feel very uncomfortable in places, and I'm not the only one either, because it's very difficult to say those words and actually 100% mean it, if you're honest, I think he is still asking the same question as he did to that disabled man at the pool of Bethesda. Do you really want to get well? One day, and nobody knows when, we will surrender everything to God. Everything. On that day, when we're called home, everything that we have will be left behind. We just don't know which day that will be. Remember, the name of the pool, Bethesda, means house of mercy. And Jesus is not the water in that pool. He is way above that. And his mercy and his heart is to set us free from anything which holds us back and down and oppressed and ill. It's got nothing to do with the magical water there at the pool. But the Saviour who was there at the time and by the power of his Holy Spirit is still here today in this place to help us and to heal us. And although you may not hear the words as such saying, "Do you want to get well?" The fact is, that was always on offer. Father, I thank you that your heart is to heal and to forgive and to set free. Set the captives free, Lord. And each one of us here needs to be made well in one, at least one area of our lives. There's something, the reason we're still here is because the job's not over yet. And while we are here, we should want to become more like you and less like our old selves. So Father, give us the courage to answer like that invalid did. "Yes, sir, I want to be healed." And then, Lord, help us to submit to you to receive that healing in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.